Thank you very much. Again, I want to thank the Kranzlers and Gellers for sponsoring today's Yom Iyun. And as we just heard, truly extraordinary people, the Neshama should have an Aliyah. I too want to thank the Mor Da'aser Rabbi Yazger, who was here earlier and had to go to a funeral or prepare for a funeral. He's a friend and a colleague, and I appreciate his participation this morning. And I also want to add, it's my first time back. I was at the Levaya, but since the loss, our loss of Rabbi Shapiro, Alav HaShalom, who when I was just a young Kollel member here in Boca Raton, I gave some shiurim here at the shul, and I learned a lot from him about the Rabbanus. And through the years, he's been a friend and a teacher, and he'll sorely be missed by all. I'm going to try to speak directly into the mic. I got feedback from the last year. Two pieces of feedback. One, to speak into the mic, people couldn't hear, and the other, I should go on a lot longer. Second piece of feedback came from me. Just joking. I'll try not to go on too long. How long do I have, Rabbi Kranzler? What time is the early bird dinner? That's why. Okay, good. Okay, so our second topic really complements the first, and we're going to sort of pick up where we left off. And it has to do with a tradition that we have. We're all familiar with it. We've all heard it. The relationship between Purim and Yom Kippur. Now, when you put it that way, when we use our nickname for Yom Kippur, it's not as obvious. But the full name, the most authentic name for Yom Kippur is Yom HaKippurim. And Yom HaKippurim has Purim in it. Yom HaKippurim is a day, Kippurim, that is only like Purim. When you say something is like the other, which is the primary and which is the secondary? Which is the core and which is the imitation? So Yom Kippur, what we think of as our holiest day on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippurim pales in comparison. It's only like, it's an imitation of Purim. That if you line them side by side and you compared and contrasted them, that in fact Yom Kippur would be inferior, would be less to Purim. So we all know this relationship, cute play on words, the Arizal, Yom Kippurim, Purim, but what is the relationship between the two? What does that really mean? I want to share with you in our limited time today a few different perspectives. Rav Hutner, Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rav Chaim Friedlander, maybe Rav Pinkus, we'll see how much time we have, who each offer their own insights in what that relationship means. The two sides of the same coin. What are the comparisons between Purim and Yom Kippur? Because certainly on the surface, it has very, very little in common. It's hard to think of two more opposite days on our calendar. Yom Kippur is solemn and sober. We stand in shul all day, davening to Hashem. We abstain from physical indulgences and pleasures. It's a day of solemnity, a day of remorse and regret and apology and forgiveness. And Purim's the exact opposite. Barely in shul. We minimize our time in shul. We hear the Megillah. Lav davka, does it have to be in shul? And it's a time of partying and joy and exchanging gifts and eating food and intoxicating to whatever degree one fulfills that reference. So what do they have in common that they're even compared and contrasted? I want to start with the insights of Rav Hutner. Source number one in the handout. Rav Hutner and his famous Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak is not easy. Anybody here was a Talmud of Rav Hutner? Was anyone in Chaim Berlin? Okay. I always feel inadequate to speak or to quote a great Gadol, a Rosh Hashiva, in the presence of his Talmidim. So you'll forgive me. I'm sure you could express this much more eloquently, accurately, and credibly than I will. But we're fortunate that Rav Hutner's insights and thoughts were recorded and published in his set, in his series Pachad Yitzchak, which it is said were actually written by his daughter. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, it lends us the opportunity to tap into his brilliance. Pachad Yitzchak is very, very difficult. It's esoteric teaching, it's mystical teaching. It uses a difficult and complicated Hebrew. But in my very limited attempts, I have found that the Pachad Yitzchak on Purim is the most accessible of all the volumes, at least that I've tried. And there are a few pieces which I find not only amazingly powerful, but very insightful, that open up the experience of Purim for me. So the first is Inyan Ches. This is the eighth essay in his Pachad Yitzchak. It's page number one on the right hand side. Kosav Agro. We know that when it comes to Yontov, the Gemara records a dispute. Do we dedicate the day to God? Do we dedicate the day to ourselves? Do we spend the whole day sitting in shul, davening and learning, spiritual ambition? Or Are we sitting around our yontif table enjoying delicious delicacies and tricolored gefilte fish and 17 mains and 40 side dishes and 60 desserts? Is it all for Hashem or is it for us? Chetzi l'Hashem v'chetzi l'chem is the conclusion. We have two exceptions to the rule, where if throughout the yontif season we experience a balance, part of the day is nourishing our soul and part of the day is nourishing our body, half for God, half for us. There are two days which are exceptions to the rule. Yom Kippur u'kulo l'Hashem, u'Purim u'kulo l'chem. Yom Kippur is unbalanced, it's extreme in the direction of being for Hashem. You know, shuls today, you compete, you talk to your friends at Motzei Yom Kippur, how long was your break? When you're an adult, you're excited about how long your break was. Depending which minion in the shul has a longer break or shorter break. I remember my years learning Karen Biavna, I think it was a longer break to go to the bathroom than the break that we had between Mincha and Ne'ilah. You went outside, you got to take three breaths of air, it was time for Mincha. Yom Kippur is kulo l'Hashem. The whole day is for Hashem. And Purim is kulo l'Hashem. Yeah, we hear the Megillah, but listening to the Megillah is listening to a story. If we read our children or grandchildren the story of Purim, it's as good as any other children's story that we're going to read them. So Purim and Yom Kippur are exceptions to the rule where there's no balance, there's extremism. Elish l'kushta b'milsa inkan shem yotzim in haklal. I'm learning this piece in Rav Huttner with you, so normally I would say it outside, but I want to learn it. I want the flavor of Rav Huttner as we go through it together. So Rav Huttner says, l'kushta b'milsa, in truth, there's no yotzim in haklal at all. On the surface, yomtif, half for God, half for us, half for our soul, half for our body. The exceptions are Purim and Yom Kippur. Purim is all for us, Yom Kippur is all for God. Says Rav Huttner, that if we dig just beneath the surface and we're more honest and discover the truth, we realize that Purim and Yom Kippur also are entirely balanced. Ki Yom HaKippur, Yom Kippurim, Hu Yom Kippurim. Klomar, Shneim B'yachad, Mahavim B'inyan Zeh Moed Echad. The truth is that Purim and Yom Kippur are one holiday. They're divided on the calendar and they're divided in their observance, but they're two sides of one coin. In fact, they're part of one yontif. Uvamoed azeh akol apurim yom kippur, shapur miskayim b'chetzi l'ashem b'chetzi l'achem, ad kan divrei ha-gra. Rav Huttner is quoting the Gra. So far we have the Gra. The Gra is saying that the Purim and Yom Kippur look like extremes. We're abandoning that philosophy of half and half. The truth is when you combine them, you're back to half and half. When you combine them, you have one holiday. It's a holiday, half Purim, half Yom Kippur. What does that mean, wonders Rav Huttner? How do you combine these 2 days? Why are they two sides of one coin? He says, "Nasan alitam ti'ima kala mimasko shel dvash hazeh." Let's try to get a small taste of the sweetness of this honey, of the gra. That's Rav Huttner, the flavor of Rav Huttner. He's describing this insight of the gra as the sweet honey. Let's taste from the sweetness of the honey of this brilliant insight. Matzina bechazaki m'shas cheshbon imahavos alodos chatei abonim teitanasos sheyitzchak avinu palga alayu palga alecha. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is blaming the Avos for the obstinacy, the rebelliousness of the Jewish people, Yitzchak turns back to God and he says, look, I'll take half the blame, you get half the blame. Half on me, half on you. But as Parash Dabar Zeh B'dvar Shal HaGon Rabbi Blazer, Ki Atayna Azum Mechavena Si L'mayim Rachachamim Ritzoneinu Lasos Ritzonecha Ela Shesor Be'isa Shibud Machiyas Ma'akev. Really, God, we want to do the right thing. Hashem, I'm really committed to your values, your principles, your ideals. I want to do the right thing. So what gets in the way? I wake up in the morning and I have the best of intentions. I have the most perfect, noble day planned. And what gets in the way? What gets in the way is Sorsha Be'isa. That means the yeast in the dough, the arrogance, the ego, the id, the I. My Yetzirah, my desire to indulge in myself, my craving for my honor, my temptation, my ego. It gets in the way. In the end, when we don't pursue what you want, it's not because we don't believe in it or we don't love you. Our desire to do what you want really is incredibly strong. It pulsates within us. Even though it's present inside us, it's genuine, it's authentic, it's real, it doesn't rise to the surface because what's blocking it? Our ego, our sense of self. our temptations and desires, our Yetzirah. So worship Be'isa v'Shibud Malchus. There's two things. One is our Yetzirah, and the second is Shibud Malchus. Shibud Malchus means, God, I wish I could spend all day learning and davening and saying Tehillim and doing Chesed, but you know, I got to fight anti-Semitism, and I have to fight to survive, and I have to support my wonderful IDF, and I have to be involved in an APAC and a JNF and Israel Bonds and every other of the alphabet soup in order to ensure a safe and secure Jewish people. Because of Shibud Malchus, we're subject to the world. That's why Yitzchak Avinu was telling Hashem, you know, it's half on me, half on you. What's the half? The Yetzirah that you planted in man. So Yitzchak says, God, you designed man with a virus in the system. Hashem, you designed man to have to combat this alter ego, this voice of temptation and desire. This was what the great Musar giant said, what it means that Yitzchak says, half on me, half on you. You're responsible, God, for designing man with the virus of the alter ego. We are responsible for our behavior, which results in Shibud Malchus. What does that mean? Says Rav Huttner, Heimeim Advarim Shekasav Agra, Shnei Azmanim She Yom Kippur V'Purim Imsod Mechtzel Hashem V'Mechtzel Lachem, Hayachas Hazeh B'Yom Kippur L'Purim Omid Hu B'Sod Shel Palga Alay Hu Palga Alecha. That's what it means, the half and half. One of them, Yom Kippur, is dedicated to getting rid of the Sorsha B'Yis of the Yetzirah. We atone for our mistakes, our shortcomings, our poor judgment. We ask forgiveness from our fellow man and from Hashem. And the other Purim is the day of Shibud Malchus, what it means to be subject, to be targeted for extermination and assassination. And the two together combine as part of one holiday. The half and half that Yitzchak was talking about is the half and half of what the Gra was talking about. Chatzi Lachem and Chatzi Lashem. And they combine together to be a complete day. V'nimtza, skipping to the third to last line. T'v'purim istalek ha'akev ha'achron amoneas ritzoneinu lasos ritzonecha. Shelo yisparet ha'chutza. Purim, and this relates to the last year, but Purim, when we indulge, we put on costumes, and we take away our inhibitions by making a l'chaim, and we listen to the story of the Megillah, Purim, we're able to remove the moneah. We take away the impediments and the obstacles that prevent the real, most authentic us to come out. Nizgala ha-hester, we reveal that which is hidden. So Purim and Yom Kippur are two exercises to reveal the most authentic us. Purim and Yom Kippur, we're trying to take away, to peel away the layers, to take away and to remove the coverings that are preventing us from realizing and seeing the true us, and that are preventing us from realizing our full potential, the best version of ourselves. Only we do it in two diametrically opposed ways. And this is a theme that Rav Huttner has throughout his Pachad Yitzchak on Purim. The next piece is a few essays later, Inyan Yud Aleph, and then Inyan Chaf Aleph. We'll take a look briefly at both of these also, because he's continuing this theme. But essentially, here's what he's saying. Every one of us inside is really good and godly. We want to do what's right in the eyes of God, and what's right and what's moral and ethical among men. We really are driven to be disciplined. We don't want to eat that stuff that's bad for us, and we don't want to say the things that are hurtful to others, and we don't want to cut corners in business, and we don't want to lose our temper or get angry and be impatient, and we don't want to be jealous or envious. Really, inside, the craving, the aspiration for us is to be good. Inside is Tzelem Elokim, Achelek Elokam Mima'al Mamash. Inside us is a piece of God. But we live in a world that tempts us, that distracts us. We live in a world that frankly burdens us. We live in a world that challenges us. And the combination of the burdens and the challenges and the temptations and the desires, it combines to prevent us from realizing who we want to be. So how do we peel back those layers, and how do we give expression to the real us, to the very best version of us? We do it through these 2 days, the two sides of the same coin, the days that combine to be one holiday, but from opposite directions. Yom Kippur, look at the next piece, Inyan Yud Aleph, the left-hand side. Bein Purim bein Yom Kippur medaber ma'odos Kabbalah. Both days we make Kabbalahs, we take something upon ourselves. B'Yom Kippur ha'medubar ha'Kabbalah l'haba. Yom Kippur is all about taking upon ourselves something for the future. Uvapuram ha-medubar hu-aludos kimu v'kiblu. And Purim is about accepting something in the past. Because we know the Gemara tells us, when we first received the Torah at Har Sinai, Hashem coerced us. He held a mountain over our head, and he said, if you take it, good. And if not, Sham teik furaschem, this is where you'll be buried. We were coerced, we were forced, we were denied any option or choice. When did we elect? When did we choose? When did we opt in of our own? After the story of Purim. It says the Pasuk in Megillah, Kiblu kol Yehudim, Kimu v'kiblu, to which the Gemara says, Kimu masha kiblu kvar. We accepted what we previously were forced. So there's two Kabbalah, says Rav Futner. Yom Kippur is a Kabbalah la'as that I pledge going forward not to revisit the same bad judgment and not to make the same mistakes and not to violate the same indiscretions. It's all about the past. And Purim is about receiving, it's all about the future rather. And Purim is about receiving what we had previously taken in the past but now doing it with love. Yom Kippur medabrim al kabbalah b'tzirafim charata. It's about regret and remorse, if only I could change things. And b'purim medubar rak al odos kabbalah ein shem zecher le'inyan charata. Purim is a happy day. Both days I reveal my real self, but I do it in two opposite extreme directions. Yom Kippur, I realize my holiness. How? I take the shortcut to it. It's hard to not be holy on Yom Kippur. You really have to be pretty pathetic to speak Lashon Hara in Shul on Yom Kippur. There's not a lot of free time on Yom Kippur to sin. It's actually a brilliant move. On the day that we're seeking atonement, we occupy and preoccupy ourselves so much, there's so much of a machzor to get through, that who's got time to think about the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, go to the wrong place, look at the wrong thing? You just don't have time. You don't have time. So Purim, we achieve a level of holiness and sanctity. We elevate ourselves, but kind of using a certain shortcut. By abstaining, by transcending, celibacy, literally the five inuyim, the things that we abstain from on Yom Kippur, we are abstaining from celibacy. We don't experience marital pleasure. We don't experience the pleasure of food, of anointing. We don't experience the comfort of leather shoes. We are angelic, but how do we become angelic? By escaping, by removing, by elevating, by transcending this world. Is the result that we're angelic? Sure. Absolutely. By the end of that 25-hour day, a geshmak moving ne'ilah, singing and dancing, in our shul, we blow the shofar, ne'ilah ends, and before we daven marav, we sing and dance for 5-10 minutes. Not everybody's so happy about it. But for those who are singing and dancing, the drive, the desire, the neshama craves that tans more than the stomach craves breaking the fast. At the end of Yom Kippur, you're on fire. Elevated, inspired, excited. In your mind, you've got commitments. This is going to be my year. Starting tonight, starting tomorrow, never speaking Lashon Hara again. I'm going to learn like crazy. I'm going to give tzedakah. I'm going to volunteer for chesed. We've gotten a glimpse of who we could be in those 25 hours, and we're ready to pursue it with alacrity and zeal. We're on fire. But how did we get there? We got there by cheating. We got there by cheating. Because there's a real world around us. And it's filled with objects and subjects of temptation. There are people and things that distract us, that tempt us, that drive us. We're made up of two parts. We have an animal instinct. We have a nafesh bahami. We have an animal impulse, an animal drive. We even use that in our vernacular. We talk about somebody who's stuffing their face. They're eating like a pig. Somebody whose room or their home is upside down. You say it's a pigsty. Stop acting like an animal. Because there is an animal inside all of us. We have an animal soul. Our anatomy, our biology, parallels an animal. Both animals and humans, we eat, we eliminate what we ate, we reproduce. Essentially, we have the same function. On the one hand, we're an animal. But at the very same time, we're a chelek eloka mimal mamash. We have a godly soul. We have the capacity to be disciplined, to be supreme, to be sovereign. So when that animal impulse says, just eat what you want, do what you want, go where you want, look at what you want, do it. The godly soul says, whoa, slow down. Let's measure. Let's filter. Is that correct? Is it noble? Is it appropriate? Is it moral? Should we be doing it? Is it constructive or destructive? Is it right or wrong? Is it moral or immoral? And our lives are a battle. Our entire lives are this battle between the godly soul inside of us and the animal instinct. Every time you look at a piece of chocolate cake, that battle is raging. Every time your friend wants to talk to you during davening, the battle is raging. Every time you see something on the internet or you're tempted to watch something on TV or a movie that you know you shouldn't be watching, that battle is raging. Every time you're tempted to lose your cool and act with anger because something didn't go your way, the battle's raging. Every time you're jealous or envious of your friend or someone you heard about or read about, that battle is raging. From when we wake up in the morning till we fall asleep at night, we have a battle between the two components, the two elements that are inside us that are raging. That are raging. Just as an aside, into what we're starting to read this coming Shabbos, the Sefer Vayikra, Adam Ki Akrev Mikem Korban. That's what the book of Vayikra, it's what Korbanos are really all about. When a Jew would take a Korban and bring it to the Beis HaMikdash and have it slaughtered on his behalf or her behalf, what he or her were saying is, hey God, I know the animal inside me, I misbehaved. I indulged the animal instead of exercising the godly spirit. So you know how I'm going to correct it? You know how I'm going to repair it? I'm here today to bring a korban. And you know what a korban is? I slaughter the animal inside me. By slaughtering this animal, I'm sacrificing, I'm slaughtering, I'm purging the animal instinct, the animal impulse, the animal voice inside myself. I'm pledging that the godly soul is going to rule over the animal instinct. That's what a korban is. That's why it says, Ki Yakrev Mikem. The ultimate purpose of a korban is not the animal. It's not the barbecue. It's the mikem. It's inside us to transform ourselves, to pledge to be in greater control. It's what it means to be godly. It's what it means to be alive. So I ask you, which is a more authentic holiness? When I escape the physical world, if I extinguish the animal soul, if I slaughter the animal, and I'm living a transcendent life. So Yom Kippur, no eating, no drinking, no anointing, no intimacy, no leather shoes. Is it really such a kunst to be holy when you've essentially extracted your soul from your body for 25 hours? Which is what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is an exercise. It's a dress rehearsal for death. It's pretty somber. But we don't have time now. I can give you 10 parallels between Yom Kippur and death. Men have a custom of wearing a kittel. That's literally a dress rehearsal for death. We're buried in our own kittel. We read Acharei Mos. We recite Vidui. The only other time we do that is before we die. We say Kaparos, Zeh Misasi. There are 10 parallels between Yom Kippur and death. Because Yom Kippur, we experience death. Why do we experience death on Yom Kippur? Because sometimes the greatest motivator to live is to have contact with death. Sometimes when you die and you come back, now you're really ready to live. When we confront our mortality, when we think about how fragile life is, when we understand the permanence of death, then we're really ready to embrace and to run with life. So once a year we have a dress rehearsal for death. We practice what it will be to be a soul without a body. So when you are a soul without a body, to be a holy soul, is that hard? It's hard not to be holy when you have an experience of being a soul without a body. That's what Yom Kippur is. Now let's go to Purim. Purim is not finding holiness through abstaining. Purim is finding holiness through indulgence. Purim is finding holiness by diving right in. Purim, Mishloach Manos, we're giving. You should see my table in Purim. You can't imagine what's delivered. A beautiful Purim Suda. Enjoying costumes, deliveries, fun. Purim is not achieving holiness by transcending. Purim is finding holiness rooted in the mundane. Purim is finding holiness by embracing the mundane, the physical, material world, and saying that my soul is going to flourish and thrive and be on fire, not by escaping the physical, but by transforming the physical. That's what Purim is about. That's the exercise of Purim. So it's only a Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, do we achieve holiness? Yeah, but it pales in comparison to the holiness of Purim. If I indulge Purim as a physical day, a material day, then I forfeited the whole reason for Purim. It's not a day to get drunk because you love the alcohol. It's not a day to eat Mishloach Manos or the delicacies of a Suda because you're a foodie and you love to eat. It's a day to engage those things in order to transform and to lift and to elevate them. So my Mishloach Manos become a conduit of relationships, repairing relationships, of building bridges, of ensuring that no one feels lonely. That's the purpose of Mishloach Manos. My Suda is a platform for welcoming guests and making sure that nobody's eating alone, sharing Divrei Torah, singing Zmiros. Yes, I love the food and the drink, but they're all only there as a platform, as a springboard to propel my neshama It looks like I'm nourishing my body, but in fact, by nourishing my body in a context of Purim, I'm doing nothing short of nourishing my soul. So Purim and Yom Kippur have the exact same theme: to reveal the essence, the core, the truth, the authentic person who I am, to peel away the layers and the obstacles that are blocking me from achieving the best version of myself. Yom Kippur, I get a glimpse into the best version of me by transcending, by escaping. Purim, I get it by engaging, by indulging. Which one is holier? Which one is superior to the other? Which one is more authentic and true? Purim. Which is why the other is called a Yom Kippur. A Yom Kippur. The Purim is described so beautifully that included in this is exactly the way that we fulfill the mitzvahs of the day. Look at Inyan Chafalf. Turn to the next page. Mishloach Maras Ish L'Reyo Kama Pa'amim Iskarnu Is Dibros Kachot Shel Agra. He's referencing how many times have we quoted the Gra, that Purim and Yom Kippur and Mishka Mishutaf, the two sides of a coin. We saw this, that at different holidays are either half for God, half for you. Why are Purim and Yom Kippur the exception? One is fully for God, one's fully for you. The answer is they're not an exception. The two in combination are really one holiday, which is half for God and half for us. And we've just elaborated how together they are really one holiday. Skip down to where I underlined. B'yom HaKippurim, gam HaGzeira v'gam HaYeshua b'haysa nikeres ela l'mala, b'tiburim shebein Kodesh Baruch Hu l'Moshe. V'ilu b'yom HaPurim, gam HaGzeira v'gam HaYeshua, y'makom ha'nikar gam kan b'izkei HaChashver sh'Mordechai v'Haman. It says everything about the days is consistent with what I just described to you. So Purim, which is a transcendent day, where we are a soul without a body, where we're living an elevated life, so the threat to our soul was a transcendent threat, and the repair is a transcendent repair. It means on Yom Kippur, when God wanted to wipe us out, here we were on Yom Kippur, following the Chet Egel, and God's ready to destroy the people. How did he do it? Was Amalek on our heels? No. We weren't facing a hurricane, a tsunami, a tornado. We weren't facing a Taliban, a Hamas, a Hezbollah. When we had our first Yom Kippur, where did the threat come from? The Ribono Shel Olam himself. It was a spiritual threat. It came from above. And where was the repair? How did we remove the threat? Through tshuva, through a spiritual repair. We're able to restore the relationship with above. Purim was the opposite. Purim, the whole threat for annihilation was below. Haman, Achashverosh, the Jews of Shushan were physically threatened. And where did the physical salvation take place? Down here below. Through the parties and the coordination, the choreography of Mordechai and Esther, and the string of coincidences, Haman is hung on the trees down here below. So the 2 days are two sides of one coin. They have the same essence. They have the same goal of revealing our true self, but they do it in two opposite directions. One with an emphasis on the soul transcending, being removed from the body, and the other with the soul housed in the body, the body an instrument, a vehicle of nourishing the soul. And listen to this, it's geshmak. It's also true about how we fulfill the Bein Adam L'Chaveru of both of these days. How do I fulfill the Bein Adam L'Chaveru component of Yom Kippur? I have to go to my friend and I have to ask for machila. Not the generic fake, you know, you send the text out to your whole list. If possibly I offended anyone, then maybe, perhaps, you can find it in your heart to forgive me. It's the most inauthentic apology that's ever asked. It's what I call LeBron James, Ilan Omar apology. If, perhaps, maybe you were wrong, but you were offended by what I said, then maybe, perhaps, you could forgive me, even though I want you to know I don't think I did anything wrong. That's what the mass email and mass text and social media mechilas are about. A real mechila is, you go up to someone, you say, I hurt you, I'm really sorry, I caused you pain, I didn't mean to. I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I want to be a better friend. That's a real mechila. So how do we achieve Bein Adam L'Chaveru on Yom Kippur? My soul to your soul. Since again, we're in a world of souls, not bodies. And we're in a place where we're repairing our soul's relationship with Hashem, the threat of the annihilation from Hashem, and the repair to Hashem. All about the soul, Yom Kippur. But the cop-out, the counterfeit, the shortcut to holiness. What's the chelak of Bein Adam L'Chaveru on Purim? Mishloach manos ish l're'ehu. Because it's all about the body, the soul, when it's housed in the body. The physical annihilation, the physical repair. So the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro matches up exactly also with the world of soul versus the world of, versus the material physical world. Isn't that a beautiful insight of Rav Huttner? I'll tell you one other Rav Huttner, and then we'll go on to Rabbi Soloveitchik. And then we'll see what time it is. Rav Huttner says, we mentioned in the last year, we don't recite Halal on Purim. Why don't we say Halal on Purim? So we mentioned three reasons are given by the Gemara. Either, I think I said why we don't say half Halal. I meant full Halal in the last year. Why don't we say Halal? Either because we don't say Halal on miracles that happened outside of Israel. We say Halal about Pesach. It was a miracle that happened outside of Israel. The Gemara thought of your question. It gave an answer and it said, that was before we ever got into Israel. Once we got into Israel, then we don't say Halal on miracles that happened outside of Israel. Number one. Number two, Rava, Akate Avdei Achashverosh Haman, we mentioned the last year, we are still servants, we're slaves, we're still subjects of the exile. So we're not yet ready to say a full halal. The third reason that's given is Kriyasa Zuhilula. The reading of the Megillah is its halal. What does that mean? The reading of the Megillah is its halal. The Meiri has a comment. Meiri says, let's say you're on a deserted island, you're stuck somewhere on a business trip, and you thought that you had investigated there was a Chabad, they were going to have Megillah reading, you were wrong. So now you find yourself on Purim in a place with no Megillah. And you don't have access to the internet to download or read the Megillah online, you can't listen certainly to Megillah from the Klaf. So the Meiri says, you would say Halal. The only reason we don't say Halal is the reading of the Megillah is Halal. But if you didn't have a reading of the Megillah, then Taka the Meiri says you'd say Halal. What does it mean the reading of the Megillah is Halal? So here I'll tell you one last Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner says we sing Halal commensurate with the miracle. When the miracle is a hidden miracle, when the miracle is a revealed miracle, we sing a revealed Halal. So when Hashem took us out of Egypt, or protected us from the elements as we traveled through the desert, or a candle that should have lasted one day lasted eight, when we have a revealed miracle where you can see and identify and point your finger and say, oh, it's a miracle. We sing Hallel in a revealed, explicit way that we're thanking Hashem and praising Him. Wow, Hallel. But when the miracle is a nistar, when the miracle is hidden, when you could be in denial of it being a miracle at all, when the miracle is embedded within a series of coincidences and natural events and natural order, so the Hallel that we sing is a concealed halal. What's the concealed halal? The Megillah. Hashem, you did a miracle for us in a hidden way. Your name doesn't even appear. No problem. We'll praise you without your name even appearing by reading the Megillah. A beautiful Rav Huttner. Kriyasa Zuhilula. Reading the Megillah is its halal. The halal is commensurate with the miracle. What is Rav Huttner really saying? Again, it comes back to the theme of Purim and Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is a day where Hashem is revealed to us more than any. He gave Moshe the second luchos, he came down from the mountain, we knew we had been forgiven. It's hard to walk out of shul on Yom Kippur and not feel Hashem's presence. Kol nidrei miyichya, miyamos, ne'ila. You sit in shul the whole day, hopefully the chazan's voice and melodies, we participate, it lifts us. We feel a day where our neshama is being nourished and is on fire. We feel alive. We feel in the presence of the Ribono Shel of the Almighty. We know and we see and we palpably feel Hashem's presence. And so we relate to Him in an expressed way by talking directly to Him, by saying the machs the whole day. Yom Kippur, the whole miracle happened in a hidden way. And this is the essence of our purpose, of our mission on Purim. It's what Purim is all about. Purim is all about finding Hashem in the hidden. We emphasize it for one day. In fact, we emphasize it for a whole month. In fact, this year we emphasize it for two whole months. But really it's relevant and should resonate throughout the entire year. We all know Hashem's name does not appear in the Megillah. If you want to read that story and say, wow, what a string of coincidences. Would you look at that? Mordechai was in the right place when he overheard they were conspiring to kill Achashverosh. Wow, it just so happened that Vashti was eliminated as the queen and Esther was the one who was chosen, so he was positioned in the right place. Wow, it just so happened that this and that and the other thing. And look at that, in the end we were saved. If you want to read it as a string of coincidences, you can. But what's the Megillah called? Megillas Esther. Because our mission, our purpose, our goal, our challenge, Megillas Esther is Megala the Nister, is to reveal that which is hidden. In between the lines of the Megillah, in the white, what Rav Kook would call the white space of the Megillah, not on the ink, the black space, but in between the lines of the cloth and the white space, Hashem's name is written everywhere. But Megillas Esther, Megala the Nister, we have to read it into the Megillah. Hashem's name is written all over, but you got to put on this special pair of glasses that allow you to see the code that Hashem is really everywhere. Now, the Gra has a tradition that every time it says the word HaMelech, it's a reference not to Achashverosh, but to the Melech Malchei Hamlachim, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem. HaMelech. Some have a Gra Megillah where every column begins with the word HaMelech. Hashem's name is all over the Megillah, but you got to be wearing your glasses that enable you to see it. Yom Kippur, Hashem is revealed. You can't miss Him. Purim, Hashem is hidden. It's hard to see Him. Two sides of the same coin, both with the same purpose and goal. One is more authentic, a higher level. When Hashem is thrown in your face, when He's revealed, and it's hard to miss Him, is it really such a big deal to accept Him and defer to Him? But on Purim, when if you want, you can choose to read the Megillah as if He's not there. This is the entire story Rav Huttner writes also. I don't know if we're going to get to the rest, but you have source sheets to read between now and Purim. Rav Huttner writes, this is the contrast between Amalek and Klal Yisrael. Amalek has what Rav Huttner calls Koach HaChilul. The Jewish people have what he calls Koach HaHilul. What's the difference between Koach HaChilul and Koach HaHilul? Koach HaChilul, Amalek, is all about everything is chol, it's mundane. Nothing is sacred, nothing is holy, nothing is divine, nothing is godly. Koach HaChilul, it's all mundane. Amalek is not impressed by anything. Eh. Amalek is defined as eh. Amalek has no awe. Asher korcha baderech, they attacked us on the way. Rashi says, korcha's milashon kor, cold. We were on fire walking away from our Sinai. We were on fire walking home from Ne'ilah. On fire. The Amalek came and they doused cold water and they put out our fire. Asher korcha baderech milashon kor. Rashi also says korcha means mikra, chance, happenstance. So you come to your friend, you say, you're not going to believe it. Hashem is so good to me. Hashem loves me so much. Listen to what happened. Your friend says, Hashem? Eh, it's a coincidence. That's what Amalek did. We were on fire. Listen to what Hashem? Eh, it's chance. It's random. It's coincidence. It's not Hashem. Amalek is koach hachilul. They minimize, they mock. They're cynical, they're sarcastic about everything. There is no awe. There's nothing to admire. There's no God, there's no divine. And we are exactly the opposite. Koach hachilul. We say there's nothing that's whole. Everything is kodesh. Everything is worth singing a hallel over. Koach hachilul means, not only is that not coincidence, wow, look at the hand of Hashem. Look how that worked out exactly like that. Every blade of grass, every chair, every budding tree, everything, every miracle of driving a car or taking a flight or being able to FaceTime with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren around the world. Wow, Koach HaHilul. That's amazing. It's Ribono Shel Olam. It's incredible. It's outstanding. It's extraordinary. That's the battle. That's the war with Amalek. That's what Purim is all about. It's about defeating that voice of cynicism inside ourselves. It's defeating that voice of chilul, of eh, I'm not so impressed. Your friend says, look at this amazing piece of art. Eh, check out this amazing fartura. I had this incredible meal. I heard this incredible speaker. I read this incredible opera, this play. Eh, nothing impresses me. Nothing special. Nothing is, that's a malik koach chilul. And we too fight that voice inside ourselves. But we defeat it by embracing the Koach HaHilul to see Hashem's hand, just like in the white space of the Megillah, just like on Purim, our mission, our charge, our mandate is Megillas Esther, to be Megala the Nista, to reveal that which is hidden. That is our mission, that is our mandate throughout the entire year. I tell you, the Shlomo Rebbe says that on this week's Parsha too. We begin Sefer Vayikra, and the word Vayikra, Hashem called Moshe, the Vayikra has a small aleph. Why a small aleph? And why is it Lashon Nistar? It doesn't say who called Moshe and what he called him about. It says Vayikra el Moshe Vayidaber Hashem elav. It's very mysterious, very enigmatic, very ambiguous. What does it really mean? Slon Rabbah quotes from the Baal Shem Tov, and he says, Vayikra means that we're all being called by Hashem. Everything all around us and all of our life circumstances and everything that happens to us is Hashem calling us. Why is the Aleph small? There's a lot of different answers. But if you remove the letter Aleph, what do you have? Vav, Yud, Kuf, Resh. What does that sound like? The root is the same root as the word Mikra, which means chance, happenstance. Says the Slama Rebbe, as we go through our lives, everything that happens to us, we can interpret it either through the lens of Mikra or Vayikra. Which one are you going to choose? What happened to you, was it a coincidence and chance as a Mikra? Or will you see the small Aleph and therefore read it as Vayikra, that you're being called upon? It's a small Aleph because we have to read it in like the Megillah. Who do you think Aleph stands for? Who does Aleph always stand for? Kadosh Baruch Hu, Aleph, the Echad, the one and only, the unique, singular Hashem. So the Aleph in Vayikra is small because we can either read the word without the Aleph and say, everything life is Mikra, is Vayikra, it's chance, Yakar, it's chance, it's happenstance, it's randomness. Or we can see the small Aleph, we can find Hashem hidden in the background and realize Vayikra, He's calling out to us. Whatever is going on in our lives, it's the choice is up to us. Is it Mikra or Vayikra? Is it chance or is it Him calling? Do we find the Aleph? That's our mission. That's our mandate. Purim and Yom Kippurim. The holiness, the transformational experience we have on Purim, on Yom Kippur, should pale in comparison to the transformational experience we have on Purim. I don't mean transformational because of all the chocolates and goodies and candies you ate. And I don't mean transformational because of the week it takes to sober up, that's how much you drink. I mean transformational because your neshama was able to fly free, unencumbered, no longer blocked by inhibition and by threat and by anxiety and by the material and physical world of temptation, but having the confidence to engage the physical world and to elevate it. Yom Kippur, we find holiness by escaping it. Purim, we find that holiness even higher, not by escaping it, but by engaging it and by elevating it. And through that, we go higher and higher. It's what all Chodesh Adar is all about. I've said this several times over the last month. This year, I have 2 months to say it. So you'll indulge me if I say it again. But Mishenichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. What does that mean? Mishenichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. What happens? The calendar says we went from Shvat to Adar, or from Adar Aleph to Adar Beis, the whole discussion. Mishenichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha, does it apply to the first Adar, or the second Adar, only the second Adar, because that's where Purim is. So because my Jewish calendar says that I went from Shvat to Adar, oh, and there's a little note, a little footnote, now I have to have Simcha. So Shvat, it was okay, I was a fabisan, a miserable, upset, depressed, sad, despondent, pessimistic mess. And now my calendar says, oh, first of Adar, Simcha, so now I smile, now I'm happy, now I'm on top of the world. It's so simple to be on top of the world because your calendar says now Simcha, now be happy. How exactly does that work? It's a longer question. I gave a talk recently on our empty nester cruise in the middle of the high seas on this subject. But I'll just tell you one piece because it relates exactly to what we're saying and I'll end with this. Mishenichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha, because the calendar says it now. Adar is powered by the story in the holiday of Purim. The story in the holiday of Purim, as we've been discussing, is all about finding Hashem in that which is hidden, is really realizing that everything that happens to us, even when it looks like it's just coincidence or chance, it's really the Ribono Shel Olam, it's Hashem extending His hand. Sometimes it feels like to slap us, and other times it's to console and comfort us and put His hand on our shoulder. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu extends His hand into our life all the time. And Mishenichnas Adar. Adar. What is Adar? Aleph Dar. That same Aleph of Vayikra is the Aleph of Adar. The Aluf, the one and only Echad, the singular, distinct, unique Ribono Shel Olam, the master of the universe, the creator of all. He is the Aleph in Vayikra. When we see that Aleph, we go from everything in our life being just chance and randomness to happening for a reason. And you know what happens when you go from thinking everything is just chance and randomness to realizing everything is for a reason? You can't help but feel besimcha. Even when you engage and even when you absorb hardship and suffering and challenging times, you're still able to accept it, but besimcha, a certain level at least of simcha. People say, you know, how could God do this? Why would God make so-and-so sick or make so-and-so suffer? And I say, is it easier for you to believe that it's not God? Does it make it more comfortable? You can accept it easier when you say it's just randomness and chance and statistics and data. That makes it much, 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 much harder. I'll never forget, in between my second and third children, we had a stillbirth. We had two girls at the time, and we had a stillbirth. My wife lost a little baby boy. And you have to give the baby boy a name and a bris, which was a tradition based on the Ramah, because we believe that Neshama comes back at Tchiyas HaMeisim. We were blessed to have, after those first two girls in the stillbirth, we had four more girls. We still didn't have, Baruch Hashem, today we have a little boy. But when we had that loss of that stillbirth, it was incredibly painful. At the time, earth-shatteringly painful. In retrospect, there are people who have much, much harder and sadder and more difficult challenges. But at the time, it was incredibly painful. And I remember thinking and struggling and talking with my wife, trying to work this through. Was it chance? Did the cord get caught around the baby's neck? Was the cord too short? Was the chromosomal anomaly? What was the cause? Why did it happen? Was it natural? Was it random? Was it chance? Was it nature? Why did it happen? And I remember thinking then, and I think it all the time now in my life, I find it infinitely more comforting and uplifting and supportive and a source of simcha to say, you know what? Everything that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all for a reason. I may not understand it, but everything happens for a reason. To me, there's nothing more depressing than believing in chance. And there's nothing more uplifting than believing that everything happens for a reason. And those little children that I raise, our children that we raise, you know, sometimes we impose upon them rules or consequences they don't love. But as parents, we say to them one thing: you don't love that I've grounded you, you can't go out tonight. Or you don't love that when you put your hand in the outlet, your finger on the outlet, I smack your hand. Or you don't love that I told you you can't get the technology until you get to become a certain age. I don't expect you to love what I've meted out to you, but I want you to know it comes from my love. That it's not random, it's not chance, it's not punitive, it's not to deprive you of happiness, it's the opposite. That bearing the responsibility to raise you to be able to achieve the highest levels of happiness, the most genuine levels of happiness, that's what drives every way I interact with you. And when we ask our children to understand of our parenting is what the Ribbono Shel Olam asks us to understand about his relationship with us. That not everything do we love when he slaps us on the hand or he grounds us or he deprives us of things that we want, does he expect us to be happy with that decision. But he wants us to know with confidence that he does it not to be punitive or to deprive us, but to make us happy. So there's nothing more depressing than thinking that we're subject to randomness. And there's nothing more uplifting and supportive than being able to know that everything happens for a reason. So when we look into our lives, Mishenichnas Adar, it doesn't mean when we enter Adar the month. Mishenichnas Adar means when Adar enters us. When Aleph Dar, when God dwells inside us. When we read our lives and we see Hashem's hand. Adar, Aleph Dar, when Hashem dwells in our own lives and we see His guiding hand, then Marben Besimcha. You say, my life is not just chance or random. Everything is for a reason. And that makes some things easier and some things harder, but everything is for a reason. Mar ben besimcha. So I give us all a bracha as we approach this holiday. A holiday that is two sides of a coin with Yom Kippur. That we tap into the holiness of Yom Kippur. The transformation we feel walking out of Yom Kippur. That we succeed. Mishenichnas Adar. That we read the small aleph in Vayikra to go from chance to feeling Hashem is calling. And when He's calling, we read the Aleph Dar, we read Hashem into everything in our life, Mishenichnas Adar, that Adar is able to enter into our soul and into our lives. And when it does, and when He does, in fact, Marben B'Simcha, may our lives be filled only with the highest and the highest joys. Thank you very much.